Bibles to Luke chapter 11. So we once again take up the pattern that God has given us in the scriptures for our praying in the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11. I want to read from the first verse all the way to the 13th. Luke 11, 1 to 13. And if you wonder where the rest of the Lord's Prayer went, it wasn't all recorded as we know it in Luke 11. That's the Matthew 6 passage that you're thinking of. But Luke 11 gives us a portion of it, apparently at another occasion of Jesus' teaching. And then Jesus again follows the prayer with specific teaching about how to pray. Listen carefully as I read again God's Word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. I told the men of the church recently that if I could somehow, by means of camera and photograph, capture a prayer meeting in all of its experience. Our last occasion when men and women gathered here in the sanctuary to pray after morning worship would have been the one I would have liked to have so photographed. Could that have happened? I told the men recently that I would have put that picture on my desk in my office. And I would have said to those who asked about it, that's very largely what we're about here as a church. We're seeking to be a house of prayer. And that is an example of it. When I speak this way and spoke this way to the men, I am concurring with our fathers, so many of them who've gone before us. One, such as Charles Spurgeon, who, yes, we claim is a father in the faith, who said this to his congregation, "Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches till in general the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." One of the things that has so encouraged me, brothers and sisters, about our praying as a church has been that even as I've come to the Lord's Prayer and studied it with you, I think we have already been exemplifying that pattern in large measure in our praying. The pattern that God gives us in the Lord's Prayer, I want to say to you for your great encouragement, I see you seeking that in your prayers as a people. We've gone through that pattern, haven't we, in recent weeks? We've gone through, in particular, those 6 requests that are made. And we completed last week the 6th one. And today, having done that, I want to stand back for a moment and to look at the six petitions together and to look at what we can learn from them as a whole. And particularly, what is the pattern we see? As I do this, I'm going to be taking certain threads that have come up in our study of it and seeking to organize them and make them very specific before you. And so you'll not be surprised to hear some of the things that have come up in briefer form come up again as we summarize some of the things we've learned from the Lord's Prayer. I want to say to you this morning that the petitions of the Lord's Prayer lead us to certain kinds of praying. The petitions lead us. That is, they point, they guide us beyond just the words themselves to certain frames of mind and certain patterns of behavior in our praying. And I want to lay before you five such patterns in the time that's before us. The first is this. The petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we saw again and again, lead us to focus first on God rather than ourselves. Didn't we see that? In the Lord's Prayer, we saw how it begins and continues in the first full half of it, as it were, focusing on a desire for the glory of God. And we are recognizing, as even as we say that, there's no conflict between the glory of God and our good. We noted that. And yet, the prayer teaches us that there is something infinitely more of priority to us about God's glory than anything else that would pertain to us. I want to read you a piece of what Thomas Manton, one of our Puritan fathers, says about the first petition and the fact that this petition is first. He says this, "This petition is put first to show that this must be the goal of all our requests." He's talking about the petition, of course, "Hallowed be thy name. All that we desire and pray for in behalf of ourselves and others must be subordinate to this end, so that the glory of God in all requests that we make to Him, like oil, always swims to the top and is the end of all the rest. The glory of God must be our chief care and affection. We should rather forget ourselves than forget God. There's nothing more precious than God Himself. Therefore, nothing should be more dear to us than His glory." Benson is right, and we've seen a taste of that. And I want to emphasize that this morning. As you come to the Lord together or individually, as you come to the Lord, if there's anything that you just might forget, good and important, and yet because you're weak and forgetful, you might forget it, let it rather be yourself than God. That's what Manton is saying. The Lord's Prayer teaches us this. It teaches us to begin with God in our focus. And it doesn't it rebuke us for beginning often with ourselves? After all, prayer is, the Lord's Prayer reminds us of this, prayer is very much an end in of itself, not just a means to an end. It's a means to an end in the sense that by praying, God will bless. And there are things that will result from our praying. But it is also right for us to think of prayer as an end in and of itself. And that end is simply to commune with God, and to dwell upon who He is, and to express to Him our desires for Him. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that so often what we come to with a sense of our need in prayer, and which will rightly be manifested in specific petitions, "Lord, I need this, and I need this, and I need this," oftentimes the things which we are registering as needs will best begin to be met by our stopping thinking of them. And for a moment, thinking not of them, but of God and His glory. God comes to Baruch and says to him, "I know you're thinking about your life, perhaps your career. You're a wise man, a scribe. You have certain gifts. You were perhaps going someplace, but now you're on the run with Jeremiah. But I want you to remember, there are things bigger than you, Baruch. There are things much bigger than you. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us to remember that, doesn't it, as we come to the Lord in our prayers. And that is true of all the prayers of the Scriptures. They permeated with the sense or desire that God be glorified. And this is chief. This is, like Nanton says, the oil that swims to the top. And in whatever different currents there may be of desires and needs. Here's how Paul, you can see the oil swimming to the top in his prayer. 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." Now that's a prayer for them, right? Listen to how he continues. "We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him." That's what is swimming to the top in Paul's prayers. And so I want to ask you, having studied with you the Lord's Prayer, I want to ask you this simple question. How do you start your prayers? How do you start? I believe that's a right question to ask. Mind you, I do not believe that as we study the prayers of the Scriptures, that under every circumstance, the highest and most exalted end of our praying, that is seeking the glory of God, is literally the first thing out of the prayer's mouth. You'd know with me, for example, that many of the Psalms reverse the order of these petitions, don't they? Many of the Psalms start with petition number 4, not number 1. But if you always begin there, if you always begin, "Lord, I, and you're missing something of the pattern Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Thou, thy, your, you." How do you begin your prayers? I want you, both together and as individuals and families, to school yourself under Jesus' tutelage in this prayer, to make it a recurring thing, if not always the case, a recurring thing that you begin with a focus on God rather than yourself, recognizing that that is vital to even having your own needs met. The petitions of the Lord's Prayer lead us to focus first on God rather than ourselves. The petitions, secondly, of the Lord's Prayer lead us to seek big things beyond our own needs. We learn to pray big when we learn the Lord's Prayer. This desire for the glory of God manifests in the first petition, manifests itself, or continues to manifest itself in ongoing petitions for things that are larger than our own private and local concerns. Think about what we learned about the second petition, for example. "Thy kingdom come." That's huge. We're taking into our hearts a desire that is vast. It is immense, and that entails so many things. And if we really sought to flesh out what that meant, we wouldn't have time for anything other kinds of praying. And so we have to recognize every time we take up that petition, we're just giving it a piece of our time and attention. But it's a big prayer. That's my point. And that big prayer is reflected throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Covenant, that big prayer, "Thy kingdom come," was most often associated with prayers for Jerusalem. You know that's the way the Psalms often speak. "Lord, build the walls of Jerusalem." That's the way the psalmist prays. And when we sing the Psalms, we keep praying for Jerusalem. What is that? Well, we're praying that His kingdom will come. And in the Old Covenant, that kingdom came by Jerusalem being established and protected from all its enemies. In the New Covenant, we pray for the people of God. And my point in particular would be, we pray for the people of God that we don't even know. We pray for the people of God that we've never met. We pray for the people of God that are scattered across not just the nation in which we live, but the world in which we live. Here's how Paul writes to a people that he had not even met. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He hasn't even met these people. And he says, "We've heard about you, and we're praying these things for you." He's praying big, beyond his own local and private needs. He's praying, "Thy kingdom come." And all that that means, as we saw, about God's saving purposes being more and more realized. So prayers that are patterned after the Lord's Prayer not only begin, but not only are oriented towards a focus on God rather than ourselves, but they also take up large requests. Here's how Don Carson encourages us in this regard. We must ask ourselves how extensive our own praying is. Do all our petitions revolve around our own families and churches, our own cherished but rather small circle of friends? Of course, we cannot pray for all believers everywhere except in the most general ways. But it will do us good, Carson writes, to fasten on reports of Christians in several parts of the world that we've never visited, find out what we can about them, and learn to intercede with God on their behalf. So I ask you, as I meditate with you on this point that the Lord's Prayer teaches to pray big, I ask you, what is the size of your prayers? How big do your prayers typically get? I'm not talking about time. I'm talking about the scope of them. Children, let me talk to you who are just learning how to pray. You children who are just beginning to learn how to pray, your mom and dad invite you to do it, and you do it perhaps at your dinner table or in your living room during family worship. You will very often, children, pray things like, "Dear Lord, thank you for this day." Right? You'll probably pray that way. I want to encourage you, children, to pray even bigger than that. Pray even bigger than this day. Pray, "Thank you, Lord, for all my days." And what about all your days? All the days in which I have never had a lack for food, for example. Can you think that big, children? Do you think, "I'm thankful for this day, but I'm thankful for things even bigger than this"? Or perhaps sometimes you will pray, "Thank you for this pretty day." And that's a good thing to pray for, especially this time of year, right? In the spring. You pray, "Thank you for the beauty of this day." Why don't you think even bigger than that? Say, "Thank you for giving to me a place to live and a part of the world in which to live where I can enjoy such glorious things." You might say, children, "Lord, forgive me for my sins and help me not to disobey mom and dad." That's a good thing to pray. How about praying that and also praying something even bigger? How about thinking of the other children in this church and saying, "Lord, maybe it's Thursday, Lord, help me and help all my friends at the church today to obey their parents, their mom and dad." You see what you're doing, children? You're thinking bigger than just the things that are right in front of you. And that's what the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to in these prayers that are so expansive. What's the size of your prayers? Third thing we can see about the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is that the petitions of the Lord's Prayer lead us to praise and thanks. Don't they? Don't they? It's kind of a bold statement, actually, because I don't know if this has occurred to you or not, but the Lord's Prayer, in its explicit sense, is bereft of any praise and thanks. Well, it concludes with acknowledgement of God's glory. But in the petitions themselves, it's not an extended treatment of praise or thanks. But why is this? Well, I've scratched my head about this. Perhaps you have. I suspect that Jesus is teaching us to pray, recognizing that in its most narrow sense, prayer is fundamentally an expression to God of our need. That is what prayer is most narrowly and most fundamentally. That's why Benjamin Warfield speaks of prayer as the quintessential religious act. Prayer is. Why? Because it's the creature acknowledging his need of the Creator. And so Jesus frames this pattern of prayer around petitions, around requests. But these petitions, I want to say to you, will lead us inevitably to praise and thanks. And in this sense, the more we pour our desires into each one of these six petitions, the more it will become absolutely inevitable that we will praise and thank God when He does, in fact, give the things we seek. For example, how could we, in that petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all that we saw is meant by that, a groaning desire that as the angels in heaven faithfully fulfill your will there, may your servants here, and even those who are not your servants, be compelled to fulfill your will down here and all the many ways it manifests itself. From what our Supreme Court justices rule, all the way down to what our employers and local businesses decide on this, that, or the other matter. As we groaningly plead that prayer, what will be our response when God brings answer to it? Inevitably, the more we prayed the petition, we will be led to thanksgiving. Or, another example taken from the prayer, the more we find ourselves crushed with a sense of our need to have debts freshly canceled, blotted out, removed from the record, when we have a sense, even in the praying that prayer, that God has done that, will that prayer itself, that petition, not lead us to praise and thanksgiving? That seems to be what's going on in the apostle's mind in Philippians 4 when he says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Can you, I ask you, can you take up a single one of these petitions and not have come to your mind ways that even before you utter them, God has already done them? Can you take up a single one of them without having that come to your heart with just a little thought? If that is so, then our praying them will be mingled with our praise and thanks. And those petitions will bring to our minds past blessings, not only future things desired. That's why a lot of the praying in the Scripture sounds a lot like hymns. Whether you're looking at Paul's prayers, looking at David's prayers, looking at the different patriarchs of the old, a lot of their prayers sound like hymns. They don't get around to asking for things for a long time. They just keep saying how thankful they are. I'm submitting to you that the petitions, by their very nature, lead us to that in the Lord's Prayer. Don't forget, even if prayer most narrowly is an expression to God of our need, the broadest sense, prayer is an act of worship and is a medium for praise. And so I ask you quite simply, how much is praise and thankfulness part of your praying? Does it come from overflow? Do you find that the harder thing to draw your mind and heart to? Plead with God to give you a heart of praise that we might pattern it after the prayers of the Scripture. A fourth thing I'll say about the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is that these petitions lead us to persistence in prayer. In Luke 11, the passage I read a few moments ago, Jesus follows up his teaching of the disciples of this pattern by a story. We saw that in Matthew 6, he also has comments there to follow up his giving them the Lord's Prayer. And there he wants to go back and emphasize this issue of forgiving others in order that we might be forgiven ourselves. But in Luke 11, he has another concern. And right on the heels of giving this prayer, he gives the story about the strange thing, a man with a stranger that comes and needs to stay with him, but he needs to go next door to find food to provide for this person that he wants to show hospitality to. And the story goes, children, you heard me as I read it, he goes over and he starts knocking on the door. It's the middle of the night, everybody's in bed there, but he needs something very badly. He needs some food for his friend to give him or loan him. His friend, apparently, is envisioned as calling out, "Go away, I'm in bed." It may not make as much sense to us, but if it's a cold night that's envisioned there, it'd be even more painful to get out of bed there than it would for you to get out of your beds in your climate-controlled houses. He says, I'm warm, I'm comfortable, all the kids are here. That's the unenviable part of the story. All the kids are in bed with me. Maybe not a very wealthy person. But Jesus envisions a man outside saying, "Phew, he's not going to do this as a favor. That's already obvious. He's been given the opportunity. He must not love me enough to do this as a favor. There may be another way I can get this." I may can get it by becoming such an absolutely intolerable pest that he'll finally give up. He'll recognize, I'll get more sleep by getting out of bed and taking care of this than I will just trying to ignore this guy. Now, how in the world is that supposed to help us in our praying to God? Well, Jesus is once again arguing from the greater to the lesser. If it is a great thing for someone who's stingy and not very friendly, not very inclined to show favor, if it is something for him to get out of bed and go just out of persistence, how much more will that be the case when someone like your father, who's already inclined that way, hears you pray again and again and again? Now, that's something that's found in Jesus' words following the Lord's Prayer. I think it's actually found as well in the prayer. And in particular, I have in mind that petition that's recorded in verse 4 of Luke 11. We saw this some week ago or so. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. I want to say to you that that is just a small glimpse of something we could call pleading in prayer that God gives us in this Lord's Prayer. There's more than just a request. In the others, there is simply the stating of a request. In this case, there's a pleading of the request. You know the difference, don't you? Oh, you need to. You do need to. You need to know the difference between simply making a request and pleading that request. Petitioning is simply asking. Pleading is arguing the case. Pleading is when we gather compelling reasons for God to hear us and give us what we seek. That's what pleading in prayer is. And that's happening in the Lord's Prayer in that particular petition. Lord, you forgive us, for we have forgiven everyone who's indebted to us. There's an argument that's made there, and that is just the smallest glimpse of something that runs all through the Scriptures and the prayers of the Bible. We simply are not to lay our requests there and walk away. We're to plead them. We're to pray them. Children, you know the difference. You know the difference between these two things. Children, if your father says to you, sweetie, would you run and get the newspaper for me? I think it's come. That's just a request. That's simply his saying, I'd like for you to do such and such. And I trust that when he says something like that, you go do it. It's simply a request. But what if you are the one asking and you say, Daddy, can we go to the park? And Dad, I'm asking because it's such a beautiful day and I've finished all my work and you promised you would and you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're doing? You're pleading. You're arguing in a good way. You're trying to make a case. There's all kinds of reasons, Dad, that it would be a good thing for you to grant me my request. Children, that's how we're taught in the Scriptures to pray to God in a most reverent way. And that story of, please come, please, no, please come to the door, come to the door, is intended to teach us that we're to persist in our prayers. And only as we persist, we have reason to think that God will answer. So I ask you quite simply in light of this, as you pray, do you have reasons for what you ask for? Do you give God reasons? He doesn't need them, but you need to give them to him. He has all the reasons already in mind, but you need to give them to him. He is responsive to that pleading, to those reasons. I've asked you the question, how do you start your prayers? I've asked you, what is the size of your prayers? I've asked you, how much praise is part of your praying? I've asked you, do you have reasons for what you ask? The last thing I want to see in the Lord's Prayer is something we've touched on, and that is the Lord's Prayer leads us to the value of opportunities to pray together. To pray together. We've noted how this template for prayer is put in the plural. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins and so on. It's put in the plural. And this is envisioning, dear people, that as Jesus gives us a template for prayer, what's on his mind is our praying together. by no means to suggest that our closet prayers are not important to Him. But the template is put in terms of our praying together or corporately. Corporately could be three. It could be a family of five or eight or whatever. It could be a group of men, group of women, group of young people. It could be a whole congregation coming together as we do on Sunday mornings. Why is there such importance placed in the Scriptures upon that praying together? Well, it boils down to this. There's more blessing. There's more blessing. How so? Why do I say that? For two reasons. Two reasons clearly found in the Scriptures. God is more readily inclined to grant what we ask when we pray with others. That's taught by Jesus. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's somehow, in a mysterious way, strength in numbers, even when it comes to our loving and gracious Father in heaven. Jesus is encouraging us to think that if one child comes and says, Father, can we go to the park today because of all these reasons? He'll listen. He'll consider it. If all of them come, your fathers know what that would might be like. You know how the effect is even greater. All of them come. They all line up, all 16 of them or whatever it is. And they all say, Father, with one voice, can we? He's much more inclined to give what they seek. And so Jesus encourages us to pray together for that reason. We have reason to believe as well. Not only is there greater hope of our gaining what we seek when we come together to pray, there's also reason to believe that God is more especially present. Jesus also speaks that way in Matthew 18, for if two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And Paul envisions that, doesn't he, when he speaks of the worship, the gathered saints of God, and the person coming and recognizing God is really here. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Prayer reminds us of how vitally important it is for us to seek to pray together and to seek that in all manner of creative ways. You may find yourself limited in so many ways about seeking the fellowship of others, but I would encourage you, as you do find that fellowship, to have prayer on your mind. You ladies are meeting together during the year with those that have been paired with you, and you're specifically concerned to take advantage of this, where two or three, in our case it's two, coming together. Don't forget to pray. You men, as you find opportunity to meet each other, perhaps for meals in the midday, make that occasion, perhaps just when you pray over your meal, make that occasion, which that is a defining part of why you're there, to pray together. Seek in those times on Wednesday nights that we're doing to make much of the prayers of our coming together. And of course, on Sundays, when we have occasion to gather in here after worship, make much of that opportunity to pray together. So I want to ask you, week by week, in line with what the Lord's Prayer implies to us about the importance of praying together, week by week, let me ask you, who do you pray with? Make a mental list of that. Who do you pray with? Pray with your spouse? Pray with your children? Do you pray with brothers and sisters? On Sundays, do you pray with the congregation? Who do you pray with? Jesus anticipates that we'll pray together. So I have, as it turns out, concluded as I began. Brothers and sisters, I wish I could take at times a picture of some of those meetings for prayer that we've had as a congregation. We have growing to do yet, to be sure. But I want to say to you, I am greatly encouraged that even as I began preaching through this Lord's Prayer, I've been able to say, Lord, you have taught us this already in large measure. I want to conclude by some comments that I think I have knowingly or unknowingly plagiarized more than once in our prayer times. As I've talked about praying the worship of God and praying the preaching of the Word out into our lives, it's really, I think, it's come from Douglas Kelly in his book on prayer. He speaks about this very thing that we'll be able to do in just a few moments as we reconvene for prayer. He says, any evangelical congregation ought to know and be constantly reminded that its central work is the preaching of the Word, praying that Word out into the pews and into the world, and exhibiting a caring, Christ-like fellowship in their daily lives towards one another. Preaching, fellowship, even meeting the needs of the community and individuals with compassionate deeds of service, these will not be sufficient to win the spiritual battles of this generation without congregational prayer. That kind of prayer, and I'm convinced he's right on this point, that kind of prayer anoints the minister's Sabbath words and sets them on fire with the Spirit. It binds Satan, combating his influence on the church body as a whole and in individuals. In addition, a congregational prayer meeting builds a committed fellowship of prayer warriors that will stand for Christ and His Word in that local situation as against all intruders. What is more desperately needed at this hour than the prayers of the saints together? Well, dear people, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. And as we have thought about the patterns that the Lord's Prayer gives us, let's seek God that we make those patterns not just of our prayers, but of our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for giving to us instruction about how to pray. We've learned how much our praying and living are all really extensions of each other. And really, You have given us instructions about how to live. Disciples wanted to know, how do we pray? And You answered to them how they're to desire things, aspire to things, grieve for things, groan for things, and work for things in praying and living. We ask that You will press us into this mold of the prayer the Lord has taught us. We pray that You would forgive us for our preoccupations with ourselves. We thank You for the liberty at times to come running into Your presence with our hearts consumed with hurt and need, and to blurt it out. We are thankful for that privilege, and we walk in the steps of the saints of old in this. But we are afraid, Lord, that in exercising that privilege, we have not also disciplined ourselves many other times simply to sit before You or to bow on our face and fill our thoughts with You, who You are, and what ought to be in light of who You are, about Your name, Your kingdom, and Your will. We ask that You will help us in this. We confess to praying so small. We pray, Father, for such small things. And it is a lack of faith that makes many of the petitions that we would lift too heavy for us. We can't lift them to You. We can't even pick them up. We ask that You would enlarge our faith, that You would cause our prayers, not our praying only, but our prayers, our petitions themselves, to grow in size. Pray this for ourselves and our children. Help us to think big when we get in the presence of a big God. We pray, our Father, confessing to You that we have asked for many things without a thought for how You have given those very things to us in the past. We pray that You would fill our mouths with words of thanks that trip over the words of petition, that they would be wrapped together as we come to You, that every time we ask for something, we would be reminded of how You have given it in times past, and perhaps even in the moment in which we are asking it. We confess to placing too little value on that brother or sister or that gathered assembly in a way that makes our prayers more effective with You. We ask that You will continue to raise in our eyes the esteem we should have for corporate prayer, gathered prayer, prayer with two or three. And our Father, we confess to You, we are not as persistent as we ought to be. We have little certainty at times why you should give us what we ask. So we don't have good reasons, and because of that, we don't persist. We ask that you would make us as obnoxious in the sense in which our Savior means it, as that man standing at midnight at his neighbor's door. Make us as persistent. And we pray that you will give us the encouragement, especially those of us who have been persistent and you've not answered, you've not come to the door. We ask, reminding you of your promise, you've told us to ask and we'll receive. And so we pray, do this. Once again, we ask with your disciples, teach us to pray. And in doing that, we know we're asking you to change our lives, out of which our prayers will come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.